Well, good morning, CFC. Good to see everybody today. Want to preempt a couple of quick things, if I may. Right before Jim walked out of the house, he handed me your activity sheet. And I just kind of went through there. I thought it was kind of interesting because I hadn't really heard much about this. I got to be careful what I say here because I've said something in the past. I was in Kentucky and I preached once. And I just shared a few thoughts. Well, it made it back home to where I live, and they record. I didn't know they record. You guys record here?
No.
Okay.
We're streaming live.
Well, I made a comment about something that had happened in the past, and somebody called me from my house and said, hey, you might want to be careful about what you say. It's been recorded. I had no idea. And anyway, I went back to their website, and the recordings went like 25, 40, 26, 400, and so I got to be careful about reference. I watch churches. I've been in the ministry for 4 decades now, and I've watched life cycles of churches. And as churches age, especially when more involved families, which there are several here, as their kids age. You know, they're very involved because they see the importance. But as their kids age and kind of, you know, grow and, you know, expand and go, so oftentimes leave for work and such, things kind of start flattening out. Does that make sense? And when I saw this, I was really blessed. There's a situation back home I've been indirectly involved in. And the older people, you know, the young people were coming to this. It wasn't even a church thing. The younger kids, they were coming. People were excited. People were giving. And the older people wanted more time in this endeavor. And so they started raising prices and wanting more time. And to make a long story short, they pushed the kids out. Kids being like 6th grade to 8th grade. I mean, it was busy, it was buzzing. People were excited again, people were giving. And now this situation is just dying. This is a life cycle of just 3 years, by the way. Okay, this was a secular, it wasn't a church thing. And I have watched churches over the years as the congregation ages that they forget about the next generation coming up. I don't know if you know this, but it takes work having kids, right? Not just in the home, but in the church too. And it's so very easy as we get older. I don't have the energy that I used to have. Man, when I was in my 30s and 40s, we had a New Year's Eve party. It'd go to 4 in the morning. It was the 30 and 40-year-olds. Man, we were shutting it down, playing foosball, ping pong. We built a sandlot court, which I always see the one when I drive by here. We had a sandlot court, and it was the 30s and 40s, even the 50-year-olds that were out there playing. And it just had kids coming. Kids would come, and that brought excitement. We had the luxury of having our sanctuary was our gymnasium where I grew up at. And we would drop the net on like Wednesday, or not Wednesday, like on Tuesday nights, and we'd have 50 to 60 junior high school, not just from our church, from the community. One day the cops showed up looking for 4 juvenile delinquents. 3 of them were there. but it just kept people involved. And when your kids are young, even those who are introverts, once they hit the teenage years, they become extroverted. Have you noticed that? God's built them that way, so they start thinking about, you know, the future and the opposite sex and marriage. And so it's very important to do this. Bless your hearts. For those who are taking part, bless your hearts. This is what we're called to do. If we don't have activities for the next generation, which many people don't, the churches die. And then the older folks can't understand what happened. It was because they had no vision for the future. And so when I see these things, I want to brag. As a parent, sometimes we discipline from a negative point of view, right? The kids do something wrong, then we get on to them. But we sometimes don't encourage them when they do something right. So as a church, this is good. Keep it up. Keep your young people involved. What happens, it will perpetuate itself from generation to generation as new leaders rise up. But I've seen so many churches, it just gets older, not just in their age, but in their thinking. and they watch the kids just slowly leave and the church dies. So I really want to brag on those who are taking part. I just heard that Jared makes coffee in the morning just for people to have something to talk with. That's a great thing, too. If everybody does a little, we have extra activities, we will keep this next generation involved. That's for free today. I'm not even going to charge you for that one. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Psalms 105 today. Psalms 105, bless Peter's heart. He got baptism by fire today. That's the longest reading I've ever asked. The reason I love the recitation or the reading of the word before I preach, that way if there's a lot of scripture that I don't want to take my time out of, I make somebody else do it instead. So we're going to be in Psalms 37 in a moment, so you want to stick a finger there. But kind of my jumping point is Psalms 105, verses 16 through 22, I think. Okay? Now this is going to be kind of interesting today. I was in a conference this week in Peoria, and I was talking to one of the speakers and his wife there, or one of the speaker and her husband, actually, and she was said, I just, every word, I want to be specific. And she was ran really short on time, and she couldn't figure out why. She said, I just follow my notes to a letter. You know me well enough, I don't do that, right? I said, I want my full hour and maybe 5 or 10 just for safety. But as I got a short message here today for me. But as I, how it works in my life, and I wish I had all lined up. I really do. My wife is, I've told you before, my wife does a great job speaking, but it's miserable when I speak with her. Because she rolls over all night long thinking, oh, I should have said this, I shouldn't have said that. Me, I say a lot more dumb things than she does. I just go to sleep, right? But for some reason, how God has gifted me, when I get into the pulpit, man, I just get focused. I don't know why. I mean, I put my time in on a message. I'll put 8 to 10, 15 hours in a message. But for some reason, in the morning when I wake up and I start going over my notes, if you can see, I've got chicken scratches everywhere. And I get here in the pulpit, man, the Holy Spirit just starts to flood me with thoughts. And so when I look, when I pause for a moment, that's because I'm thinking, is this worth it or not? And I wish I just had the notes and just, you know, went through my notes. So if I seem scattered, it's because I really am, okay? So we're in Psalms 105, verses 16 and following. When he, God, summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. That's a biggie, by the way. If you see my notebook here, my Bible here, you see green is God's sovereignty. Pink is restoration. And yellow is just good stuff to remember. You want to highlight your Bible. You want to remember the good stuff that we need to hear to teach to our kids. So, until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. We know him as Pharaoh. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Father, thank you for your word. And may God now it go unhindered into the hearts of people. Lord, may this not be just a transference of information. May it be a transformation of the heart, soul, body, will, mind, intellect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Old Testament gives us the natural realm first. 1 Corinthians talks about first in the natural, then in the spiritual. And we see this in the Scriptures. We see the stories of the Old Testament living out, revealing principles taught in the New Testament. I love the Old Testament because if you're around me, I use a lot of illustrations. I use stories, and that's not accidental. I believe that stories have a way of disarming people to receive the principles of God's Word. But above all, life gives us context for lessons. Does that make sense? Context to me is king. Until we understand the context, we can't understand anything else. So the Old Testament gives us context of New Testament realities, especially Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that momentarily. Joseph is a, what's the word I'm wanting? Somebody help me out. What's the word I'm wanting? What?
Christ figure.
It's a Christ figure. What's there's a word for that? Is it not a symbol? Foreshadowing. Foreshadowing. He's a foreshadowing. Did I tell you I get a little scattered up here? A foreshadowing of Christ who is to come. I've shared before, we see it especially in Passover. Just as the lamb was roasted on the stick upright, Christ was crucified on the stick upright. Just as they chose a young lamb, a male lamb, in the prime of life to be the Passover lamb, Christ was in the prime of his life. Just as the fathers would look at the lamb to see if there were any blemishes, to pronounce this lamb a justified sacrifice. So Pilate said, I find no fault in him. You see Joseph being a redeemer just like Christ was. And we'll see that throughout the whole. The New Testament was not a do-over. The New Testament was not, man, I messed up in the Old Testament, I got to redo it. We see Christ laced throughout the Old Testament, and then we see his fulfillment, of course, in the New Testament. So David had a journey, and you young people, you know, I talk to you a lot. You have to understand this. Joseph went from a 17-year-old kid, the apple of his father's eye, to an extreme. He had a silver spoon. The stars were falling on him, literally, in his dream. This was going to be just a golden child, and of course, end up being that. But his way was not straight, by the way. Can you imagine, young people, can you imagine? You know, you've just had a great life. Things are good. God's up on you. And you go from a free person to a slave. Now, we already know from the Civil War and all that happened after that, it's tough enough to go from a slave to free. A whole different perspective. But here we have this young man going from freedom to a slave. He knew freedom. He knew blessing. He knew joy. And now all those things were being stripped from him. Now this amazes me that this man did not forsake God. He could have gotten mad and bitter at God because God did not follow Joseph's agenda. I mean, it seemed so perfect. I mean, this man was going to rise through the ranks, was going to be another patriarch. And then God, by his design, moved him into Egyptian bondage. Young kids, I don't know if you get paid for your chores. Our kids don't get paid. They get to eat. I'd be better off to pay chores. Let them buy their own food. I was joking the other day with somebody, you know, my boys, they try to be gluten-free. And so when they have Sloppy Joes, you know, Sloppy Joes are great because what's the filler of Sloppy Joes? The bun. And then you get a little bit of meat on top. Well, my boys don't do the bun, they do the meat. And I mean, it's like Mount Everest. You know, we'll go through 10 pounds of meat in one meal for my boys. It's terrible. So some kids, though, get money at home for getting payment. For our kids, they get paid by having a place to sleep and food to eat. Slaves make nothing. This young man went from 17, and his life is going to be no 401k, no days off, no time to just go and play and be, you know, a young adult, no sand volleyball, no pickleball, no basketball. It was just work, 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 work. And he had absolutely no prospect of seeing anything change for the rest of his natural days. Now, process that a minute. 17. You know, with our kids, again, by God's grace, but through parental teaching, when they have an understanding of God's sovereignty to the point that they wouldn't get bitter and mad at God and just die like Job's wife told him. He was going to have nothing the rest of his born days after he had had something. You know, if he hadn't had something, that wouldn't be so traumatic. He was the apple of his father's eye, the coat of many colors. And all that was about to be snatched away from him. And so that's the backdrop I want you to think about. Sometimes we read the scripture so quickly, we lose the context. And therefore, we lose the power of what God really did in these minutes. So we're going to talk about the preparation, the process, and the sovereignty of God today, but probably I'll just talk about the process because I got a lot of chicken scratches. So we're going to go back to Genesis 37 now. I'm going to go back to what Peter read today. We're going to start in verse 2. Okay, Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Okay, that's kind of interesting to think about. He was the youngest, but yet he was telling his father, what do we call that? What do we often call that today with our younger kids? Tattletelling, right? Yeah, he was tattletelling. But yet within that context, he understood the way things were supposed to have been run. So already we see a leadership mentality begin to develop. He's at 17. So he wasn't a baby boy. He was a young man, but his older brothers were older. But Joseph's already getting a sense of what things are and how things should be run. So he goes home and he tells his dad. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the others of his sons because he was a son of his old age. He made him a robe of many colors, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And again, one of those thoughts just hit my mind. You know, all of our kids will have different anointings and different gifts for different things. And I've told my own kids this many, many, many times. Some of you, God might bless in leadership. You might have a lot of leadership, a big scope of influence. Some of you might be blessed with more money than others. I got one of my sons. I could see him being a multimillionaire by the time he's 25. And I live in his house as I grow older. I could also see that same son living in my house at 65 because he's dead broke. I'm not for sure. The jury's still out what's going to happen, okay? And I've told my kids, some of you might have 10 kids. Some might have one kid. And I said, you cannot let jealousy, bitterness, comparison get in the way. Young kids who are here today, listen to me. Your brother or sister might be a better athlete than you, or they might be smarter than you, or they might be this or have this opportunity. You didn't get that opportunity. Your job is to be faithful to what God gives you. Some God gives five talents. Talents is money. Some gives five talents. Some gets two talents, and one gets one talent. What you want to do is to be faithful with how much God gives you. Now, you hear me, young people? Bible says don't compare ourselves to our... This is not the message, by the way. Okay, this is just one of those little detours. The Bible just says be faithful with what God gives you. And if you're faithful little, what will God do? Make you faithful over much. If you're faithful with what God gives you, whether you have a lot of physical talent or none at all. I've got one of my sons, man, he can jump through the... I overcompensated for sports. I did no sports when our kids were younger. And I've apologized to them because it was an idol to me growing up. But now it's kind of fun to watch. You know, I've got one playing at a professional level in pickleball. I've got one trying to make it in golf. It's kind of funny how God gives back when we try just to do what we can do. But this one, man, he can jump through the roof. He can slam two hands, one hand, dunking the ball. Great volleyball player. Others can try twice as hard, only be half as good as him. Okay, and he's the one that doesn't care about it. He doesn't care if he can play ball or not. It's not his thing. God, I would have loved to have had his height. And I'd love to have his jumping, his quickness. But I didn't. Because God knew what I needed. He doesn't care about it at all. I tell his brothers and sisters, you can't be jealous of his athletic ability. That's just what God chose to give him. But we all have gifts that God has given us. God had equipped Joseph with a lot of gifts. Young people, again, you be faithful with the gifts that God gives you. Do you hear me, young people? Can you say yes? I won't make you say amen. That sounds too religious. Yes, young people? Okay.
You're not young.
I heard those and I thought, oh, good. Young at heart. That's what I'm talking about. Here's your activity list. Next time, Gene will be right there leading the volleyball charge. All right. So, first point I want to talk about is God's preparation. God is always preparing us. The young adult years are not years to flitter away. So, well, you might say, oh, Kirk, I wish I'd known that 30 years ago. Well, you can tell your kids and your grandkids. This is for all of us here today. These young adult years, young people, they cannot be made up later on. You have more time when you're younger and less responsibility than you will ever have. That's why, yes, you do piano lessons, boys. My mom used to beg me to take piano lessons. I was too busy playing ball. That's why you do these things, read extra books. Do those things when you're young. You have time to do that. As you get older, you have more responsibilities and less time. Don't flare them away on the typical, you know, social media, video games, etc., whatever it might be. These years from about 14 to 20, depends when kids get married, 22, 24, maybe a little bit younger, maybe a little bit older, those are precious years, and nobody ever challenged me in that. And I grieve for what I could have learned and been more prepared for the future. Now, parents, there's got to be a balance. See, you know, we tend to do this, right? We go from this extreme to that extreme. And so Saturday when I grew up, it was we'd mow the yard. A lot of times it was a basketball, baseball practice. And so I'd be out playing. And so whenever I had kids, I wanted to know how to work. And so when Saturday was not a play day for us, Saturday was 6 days shout out work. Can we underline the sixth day? Saturday, I made my kids work and work hard. I get them up at 6:30 on Saturday morning. One day I heard this scratching outside. I thought, what is that noise outside? It was kush. Well, I was still in bed, and I walked to the front window and looked out, and my then six-year-old son had gotten the golf cart out with a bed on the back, had his little leather gloves and a rake, was out raking up our bush trimmings from the night before. That's a little extreme, by the way, okay? And so now I'm trying to come back and get the boys, and I we'll sit down, they'll have coffee, and I'll have just a drink, and we'll talk about life till about 9 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock sometimes. So I'm trying to get a little bit more balance. And typically, there's one spouse in the family that's really the hard pusher and one who's a little more balanced. And my wife would always tell me, Kirk, bring it back a little bit. Again, we've talked about tensions, right? They're lazy and workaholic. Now, we spiritualize this one, but it's as bad, it can do as much damage as this one. Amen? We've got to have balance. And so much of life is having balance. And so we have these years to prepare our kids. Let me just share about four or five things here that we should prepare our kids with. This one is just thrown in this morning. We need to teach our kids how to address adversity. Now, this is hard in homeschooling. Most of you here, maybe all of you, are homeschooling. And this is difficult. Now, we've noticed this with our kids who are playing at a higher level of athletics. They tend to, one especially, gets anxiety performance. If she plays recreationally, she's phenomenal. But she gets in the professional setting and she just kind of freaks out. And we've talked about this because we didn't do athletics when they were younger, so they don't know that pressure of having, you know 500 people watching you. And so in homeschooling, we want to protect our kids, right? Not isolate, but insulate. And we want to prepare them to release them. Now, we are always preparing our kids, right, parents? Because we don't want them to get 18 or 22, whatever that magic age is in your home, and just turn them loose. And I've seen homeschooling parents do that, and it usually does not end up doing well. We're always, from day one, we're thinking of release, release, release. We don't want to protect them to the point that they never have any adversity. And that's something it kind of goes with the territory because we're insulating them, but in doing so, they're not protected from things that will come their way quite as much. Am I communicating here? Okay. I don't know the best way to do that. Adversity will come, especially when they get into their teen years. They get around other kids, and kids can be mean and cruel at times, and so it happens. I was talking to a farmer one day, and this farmer has pretty colorful language, and he had a young man working for him, and the young man made a very critical the kid just didn't think. And it could have caused a lot of damage. He said, Kirk, I didn't cuss at him. He said, but I was stern with him to tell him this could be so bad if he would have paid attention to that. He said, that was in the morning. The boy went home for lunch. And he said, I saw his car coming back down the road after lunch, but it wasn't the boy. It was his mama. Mama. And she got out. Man, she was making a beeline right towards him. And she reamed him out for getting on to her son. He said, he will not be working here anymore. That lady just emasculated her son with pure intentions, but hurt him so bad for his future. And so in the home and in the homeschooling network as well, we've got to be careful. This is one thing I think with coaching. I had a Illinois Hall of Fame coach. He would have been arrested today, I think, for abuse. But it was tough with him. But it helped us prepare for the future. Okay? And again, we don't go to that extreme, but we want our kids, adversity will come. They need to have adversity, again, measured by God in the home. Let's just don't take that ouchie out of the way. Help them process that. Don't make them a victim. I've seen moms in the homeschooling, in the secular setting, if somebody gone to their kids, they ran after them. If a coach didn't play them, you know, at our house, if our kids play sport and get to play much, we say, get better then. You become so good, they can't bench you. We always want to tell our kid, people tend to say, the problem's out there. No, the problem's in here. We need to teach our kids, life is tough, life is not fair, this is a fallen world, and we need to prepare them for that. And somehow, some way, in the midst of loving his son, somehow, some way, Joseph was ready for the adversity that came his way. So, we want to teach our kids to handle adversity, and I think adverse times are coming, my friends. I don't know if it'll be apocalyptic. I don't know that. But I'm saying our kids are already, they estimate about a 30% likelihood of prosperity that my generation had. Kids are so discouraged. I'm getting off here. I think a lot of people think these kids don't care about anything anymore. That's not true. The memes. I watch how these kids, they just laugh. My kids laugh at these memes. They laugh all the time at some of this stuff on Instagram, social media, etc. And I asked my kids last week, I said, guys, do you think your generation just doesn't take things serious? You know, and they said, just the opposite, Dad. And they said, we look at how hard it is to buy that first home now. We look at how hard it is to get started. You know, 50 years ago, even in farming, You could start renting ground. I talked to a farmer this weekend. He said, I started when I was about 30 years old. He's about 50, 60 now. He said, I started with nothing and built my own farm up. You can't do that nowadays outside of a supernatural miracle. You've got to inherit it and pass it on generationally now. It's tougher nowadays financially. Can we all agree up on that? And they said, we're carrying a load. We see it's going to be different. And so she said, I think we do the laughter to kind of escape some of that reality. So that's just something to think about. A lot of these kids are very serious, but they realize how tough things are, and so they use humor and different things instead. So, second point, after facing adversity, we see that Joseph had to learn not to live for man's approval. Joseph had to learn not to live by man's approval. In a day where people will do anything for a thumbs up or for a like, they will prostitute their emotional personhood to be accepted by the culture around them. You've heard of the kids who keep their phones underneath their pillows at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. If they get a ding, a like, they want to respond real quickly so they can get more likes. And Joseph had to learn, especially in his own home, how to do the right thing when it's not popular. We see again from the reading of the word, they hated him because Joseph brought an honest report, but a bad report to his father of his brother's conduct. His brothers hated him. When I started to really grow spiritually, I made a profession of faith at 6. I didn't get baptized until 11. That was a little bit too long. But at 6, I knew I made a commitment to Christ. But I was kind of the community kid. I got along well with everybody. I was in athletics, and you know, my family was in government. People knew them. Dad was the president of the baseball association. I was a pretty good kid. But one day here in 2 Timothy 3:12, this really convicted me. Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, again, I didn't smoke, didn't drink, didn't do the teenage things that a lot of teenagers do when they're rebellious. And I was serious about my faith, but I never had any persecution. And that just kind of intrigued me. And then I got in sophomore college, God got a hold of my life. I mean, again, I never had went out into deep sin by His grace, but man, I mean, God got a hold of me. And everything from that point changed. And when I went home and I would teach some of the Sunday school classes and such, or youth outing, and all of a sudden some of the youth started getting on fire for the Lord. And then their parents started getting upset. You know, they were okay with their kids going to church. They just didn't want to get them on fire for Jesus Christ. And then the mouths started to talk. And again, it wasn't the people, it wasn't the sinners. I always get along well with sinners. It's the church people. I had the spiritual gift of irritation. I don't try to. I don't try. My wife says, why do you go in where angels fear to tread? I don't try to. I just want to ask honest questions. Let's be real. We know people go to a ball game and they're all over the place, right? Home run. Woo! You get them in church? Well, I'm an emotional person. Right? What's the difference? What's the difference? And so I just ask these questions. Are we being consistent or are we being something else, like perhaps religious? Young people, you have got to learn to remember that you are accountable to God, to your parents, not all the stuff around the world, not all your friends. You've got to obey God above all costs. And somehow, some way, in the midst of this time, Joseph figured out he was going to serve God no matter what. You might get canceled by this culture. And for most of us, that doesn't mean much, you know, because we know we don't have that big of a voice. We're not losing our jobs like some people have. We've not lost our companies like some people have. So it's easy for us to say yes, yes, yes. But some people lose it all for Jesus Christ. They do not. They will not surrender their convictions. They will not forfeit the things that they are just. They're built upon God's word, His principles. They would rather choose to lose it all and please God rather than man. And young people, that starts early. I have told my boys when they go with other boys. You know, boys are boys are boys. But it shouldn't be that way. I tell my kids, you got to understand context. If you're at church, you're in first gear. You're at somebody else's house inside, you're in second gear. You're at somebody else at our house, you're in third gear. Really, it should have been down to second, because that's cost me a lot of money. You know, we had girls first. Girls don't break things. Boys, wow. 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 The smartest thing we did, we put a chair rail around the boys' room. We had all these nice paintings with sayings and scripture on them. But we knew they'd be throwing each other against the wall. So we got below the chair, we got all these dings in our in the drywall, but up top of them pretty well. Where was I at, by the way? Fourth gear, you're outside. Tear up as much stuff as you possibly can. Okay? Our boys need to learn restraint. If you're an 18-year-old young man, 16, 15, you get with your buddies, and they start doing stupid things, sinful things, you just walk away. Well, they might not like you. That's fine. But that teaches them and teaches you some things in life are worth drawing a line over. You cannot live for other people's acceptance. That's really true for homeschoolers, too, by the way, adult parents. You cannot live for other people's out of girls and out of boys, because people are fickle. They will change. They'll yell Hosanna on Monday and crucify you on Friday. If you make godly choices in this generation, you will suffer persecution, you know, different degrees, you know. There's the big persecution. Most of us, we're down here in the bottom. I was talking to an extended family member one day, and they were talking to me about something, and they were upset, and they finally said, "Well, you're just doing it differently, Kirk, and that's okay." And I said, "Right, it's not, I'm not making, you know, I'm not saying anything how you do things. Don't say things how I do things. It's just we're doing it differently." And shook her head. And then 5 minutes later, she just said, "You're just weird." And I said, "Whoa." I said, "That's the problem. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth has spoken. You don't see it as different. You see it as right and wrong." And I said, "That's your problem." Plus, I had scripture on my side on this particular incident. I've said this before, I want to say it again. When you really seek to please God in how you raise your family, you are going to naturally upset people because they assume the choices that you make are somehow a commentary on the choices they make. Now remember that. Remember that. I care what people do, but I don't. It's not my business. I'm not going to give an account for them. Not in a small town. Everybody thinks they know what everybody else should do. That, it's not our business how other people raise their family. It is our business. And just, should I? Shouldn't I? I might have shared this here before. I hate it when people ask me where your kids go to school. Have I shared this before? I hate it. Because if it's Christians, here's how this is going to always play out. I said, "Well, we homeschool." They say, "Oh, well, we would homeschool, but." I don't care. It's not my business. But isn't it interesting if I would say, if they would say, "Oh, we go to Edwards County High School," my high school, "Edwards County High School, where do you homeschool, Kirk? Or where do you go to school at, Kirk?" Or say, we would go to Edwards County High School, but. Right? Come on now, is that right? Why do we not feel the need to justify ourselves? That says something, right? If we feel the need to justify ourselves, that's saying there's a little wiggle room in there, right? That we haven't thought some things through. Most people don't think things through. They find the longest line and they get in it without even thinking about where it's going. Some of you in different choices, not just about homeschooling, you're making intentional choices. And oftentimes, again, that makes you the bad guy because you're trying to do the best you can. You have got to live for God's approval, not for man. Joseph, again, was 17. He was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report upon them. We want to raise our sons to be leaders. Every young man in here should be a leader at some level. God gives some at 5 talents, some to 2, and some at 1. But all of our sons, hopefully by God's grace, let's have a unique calling as a eunuch or as a single person. You will be the leader of your household. So we should always teach our son, you are to be a leader. Now, God gives some wider influences than others. Again, 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. I don't know if I believe about, I don't buy into leaders are made, not born. I don't know if I agree with that. Because I've seen people, some people, they just have an extra charisma about them. And they just have a way to engage, and they're pleasant, and they're nice. They can slap you in the side of the face, and you say thank you. You know, they just have it. Don't you just despise those people, by the way? No, I'm just kidding. I think we all have certain levels of leadership, and what we need to do is strive to be the best we can be within that context. And then, if we're faithful over little, God might make us faithful over much. Joseph was faithful in Potiphar's house. Then he was faithful in prison. Young people, and some of you older ones, quit griping about where you're at and be faithful there. Yes, like Onesimus with Paul, if you can improve your setting, absolutely, get a better job, do a better thing. But until God moves you, you are faithful right where you are at. The older I get, the more convicted I get, and the more convinced I get that God is sovereign. Every detail of our lives, what do you do without that doctrinal background? Joseph knew he was not in Potiphar's house by chance. Yes, God used his immaturity to help get him there. That's the next point, by the way. He should not have said, "You're going to bow down to me someday." That was a lack of discretion. Matter of fact, let's go to my notes and get back on track. Proverbs 5:2, "That you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." Joseph needed to grow in maturity. Maturity includes when we need to reply and not reply. Some folks want to fix everybody's problem and engage them and argue and argue and argue. I told my sons the other day, they got a friend who likes to argue a lot. I said, sometimes those who argue the most have the least influence. And they might be really smart, but they're always looking for a fight. Folks, we've got to have mutual respect for those in the church and also those outside the church, those who think like us and those who think unlike us. So the mouths usually expose the lack of maturity. When our conversation is more me-centered, that's a lack of maturity, a lack of discretion. And it just takes time. It takes time. And for us parents, you know, we want to teach our kids these things, how to engage. And that's why for homeschoolers, this is so much more than about textbooks and grades. It's about how to engage with life. Most of what I've had great parents, good people, but most of what I've learned, I've had to learn just by pain. What was it, Helen Reddy, the feminist of the 80s? "And it's wisdom born of pain," right? "I Am Woman," hear me roar, anybody? One. Okay. Thanks. I feel bad now. Leadership is tough. And young people, young men especially, you have to understand, when you are a leader, you will make people upset, even when you don't intend to. Sometimes you'll be wrong. You have to apologize on that. But other times, in a culture that has fallen, in a culture that is irreverent as ours, it's going to cost you something at some time. I mean, think about Joseph. He was rewarded with integrity, his integrity, with prison. I mean, do you track with me here? How often we get upset with God because something doesn't go our way. And yet Joseph was doing it right. There was fruit for Potiphar to see. And yet when he was falsely accused of assault, he went to prison. I mean, that would end a lot of people's faith at that point. But Joseph knew God was in control of his life. When bad things happen to you, God doesn't do bad things. He might be the ultimate first cause, but he's righteous. He doesn't do any evil. There's enough evil in the world to do God's bidding. We've got to know that it's not man, but it is God who directs our path, even those paths seem to lead to a dead end. That's why you must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Live by a vision and not by your feelings. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." He was attacked constantly. I tell my boys when we read through the epistles, Paul, almost every epistle, it seems, is trying to establish his apostolic authority. This is a man who was thrice in the water, who went days without food, who was attacked constantly, and yet he still had to prove his apostolic authority. It was not easy. Young people, you cannot be moved by what people think about you. And that's easy at 8 and 10 and 12. Some of you are now, you're 15, you're 18, you're 20. You're getting out in wider circles and you understand a lot of people don't think like you. You've got to remember, you got to please God above all else. Joseph, again, we said, needs to mature. Third thing Joseph had to learn was to initiate and follow through. To initiate and follow through. Verse 14 in chapter 37, So he was sent, Jacob sent Joseph from the valley of Hebron into Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I'm seeking my brothers." He said, "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, verse 17, "They have gone away, and for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan, following through, going to Dothan and showing initiative. So they went to Dothan. Okay, got 5 minutes here. I'm only got halfway through my first point. This is bad. This is for you young people today a lot. And so if it's for the young people, who's it also for? To teach the young people. Right. Okay? So everybody should be getting something here. I just use young people. I want to keep them engaged. Okay. Jared, are you engaged? Are you on the edge of your seat still?
What?
You still on the edge of your seat like you talked about this morning?
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Good. All right, just check. If not, that we got the coffee, right? All right. Young people. Joseph showed initiative. First of all, he was obedient. When his dad said go, he went, right? Can't you send John? Can't somebody else do it? I didn't leave it there. Why did I pick it up for? Right? You initiate. This is a conversation just last week with my sons. You initiate. And sometimes you will not get recognized for doing the right thing. Okay? But a couple of things happen when you do the right thing for the right reason, even if it's not recognized by your parents. One thing that happens is you get character. You get integrity. It becomes a natural part of your life. I've had a lot of guys who have helped lead to the Lord in their 20s and 30s, and they've got to learn it all over again to do the right thing. And that takes time, energy, and resources sometimes to redo it. You have the chance to learn to do it right in your home. To learn to do the right thing for the right reason. That builds in character and integrity into your life. It becomes natural for you. And so at some point down the road, when the issue becomes really big, you've already made the choice to be a man of integrity, because back here, you picked up a piece of paper and threw it in the trash can without being told. Does that make sense? Integrity is not built in one choice. It's a matter of hundreds of little choices along the way, and it changes us to be a man or woman of integrity. Am I communicating there? The second thing it does, while your parents might not see you do the right thing, your heavenly parent always does. That's what I tell my boys. I say, "Guys, I got one of my sons. Because I got several, don't be careful here. In case somebody at home listens to this. If I got to get something done, I give it to him." He's not the oldest one in the house, by the way. He just gets it done. He gets it. But the other day, we went out to split wood, and I called him my name and said, "Hey, you just stay here today." And the boys kind of looked at each other and like, I said, "I saw the other day you did da-da-da-da-da," and everybody else was downstairs working or in school on their computers. And I said, "Dad doesn't say it, but I said, I appreciate you, and just take the day off." So what did he do? He went out early and picked up a little bit himself just to do his part. Because I wanted my boys to know, just because I don't maybe acknowledge it at the moment, I still see it. And I think parents, we need to watch it for our kids. You know, we need to teach our kids when they do something right, great job. Sometimes we just let them do it by faith. When you do the right thing by faith, God sees every piece of paper you pick up. When you miss the pantry and it goes behind the trash can, you think, "Oh, Mom will pick it up." You pull the trash can out, you pick it up, and you put her back in there. God sees every action. Young people and older people. God sees it all. That extra effort you give at work that your boss doesn't see, or somebody else takes credit for, God sees it all. We do what we do by faith. Every single action God sees. Is that right or not biblically? He sees it all. But we can get so, what's the word I'm looking for? That's good. That's not the word I'm looking for. That's a good word, though. Condition. We get so conditioned to do things for man's approval, we forget that God sees it all. And I think that's just where we're going to end at right now. I got four more points on the first point, but we're going to stop right there. Think about that for a moment. Every single thing that you do, God sees. Yeah, in both ways. But we kind of know the bad ways. God's always watching. She's going to get us. But God's always watching the good things. He's going to get us. I'm going to pick on Kev in a second. We kind of followed Kevin's journey through Chick-fil-A. And Lena said, Kirk, some of these guys are just, they're so charismatic. And they just suck up to their bosses. And said, Kevin doesn't do that. But he's been the one at home watching how to take the ice machine apart, or ice cream machine, and put it back together. Of course, that could be self-motivation there. And she said he just quietly does this thing. And we prayed when he got his first job and with the first store. We were so excited. Then when he got his other store, we were more excited. And because sometimes those guys who are back in the corner, they just do their job. They just do their job. And it is a joy when God just exalts them, is it not? And I want to encourage all of you today, because in some facet, you know, this church is dear to me. And so, you guys are trying to do it right. You really are. And sometimes you see the jackrabbit just fly by you. And it's easy to think, oh, well, you don't know where the jackrabbit ends up. Sometimes when you go too fast, you end up crashing, right? It's those steady plotters. Day in, day right. Day in, day out, who are trying to do it right. I want to encourage you in those everyday things, folks. Just like Joseph, he needed to grow in maturity. He needed to understand that adversity does come. Those things are things that we can teach our kids now. But when the time comes for the exaltation, he's also ready in character for that. Amen? Father, we thank you again. Lord, your word. Lord, it just shows us how to live. And God, so many in the world, they just do the world's ways. And sometimes they get by with it. Other times, God, they crash and burn, if not now, in the short term, in the long term. God, I pray for the young people here especially. Lord, they will get it, that God doesn't miss a thing. Lord, I pray today for those who might be playing around. God, they come to church here, they've heard the Word of God preached, read like today. But Lord, still, there's not a commitment. They have not really understood they are sinners in need of a Savior. And God, I pray that you reveal yourself. God, before we do the right thing, we've got to have the right thing in our heart. It's got to start with Christ. And God, I pray that there'll be a real desire that Jesus Christ will be exalted in our lives, both publicly in church, but especially privately in home with our family, and even more so privately in home when we're by ourselves. God, be glorified, I pray. May Jesus Christ be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.